Good evening.
Good evening.
I'm looking forward to heaven, guys, for a number of reasons, but I have to admit I'm looking forward to when the way that I sing sounds beautiful not only to the Lord, but sounds, I think you guys know what I'm saying. I'll tell you what, though, I can't carry a tune in a bucket or however that goes, but I still get encouraged by good psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It does get our mind right. If your attitude's bad, then nothing you do is going to get your mind. But if your attitude's good, man, you get those good spiritual words with a little bit of rhythm, a little bit of a melody and some harmony with the among the brethren, and it really does help get, I'll just speak for myself, get my mind right. And then actually it's scriptural. Admonish one another, right? Keep those minds placed where they're supposed to be. You guys can turn tonight to the book of Proverbs. Let's see. Luke, would you come up here? And Roland, can you come help me out too, please? Just want to pass those out for me? That'd be great. Proverbs chapter 31. And we're going to pick it up in verse 10. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it's still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all." Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Not your Hollywood woman, but this is an excellent woman. This is an excellent wife. Amen?
Amen.
This is a picture. This is a beautiful picture of what a godly woman should be. And my question to you guys tonight is, who is this? I mean, obviously, this is a great... I only got one more. Okay. Obviously, this is a great standard for every woman who becomes a Christian to be able to say, man, this is who I want to be, and this is who I can be in Christ, and this is who I am in Christ, and to get this picture. But there is something bigger than that going on, isn't there? Who is this really about, ultimately? This is about the church. Because the husband and wife relationship really is here to mirror and to reflect the image of Jesus Christ and His church. There's all sorts of lessons that God wants us to learn, primarily for the sake of our relationship with Christ. And man, what a great... If you think about this spiritually and you apply this to the church, yeah, this is who we are. This is what we do. This is the mother that's even described here. The Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. This is who we are, and this is what we do. And so tonight, we're working on perfection. Walter Scott ends up particularly addressing the husbands. I'm going to hit both husbands and wives a little bit. And I know wasn't too long ago that we had a pretty substantial marriage series on marriage and the family. But I'm glad that it shows up in here, because let's be honest about this. If we're talking about spiritual perfection, the church is supposed to, well, we grow into the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. So the church is growing into, we're preparing and making, this bride's preparing and making herself ready, isn't she? She's clothing herself with this white linen. And this, it's fine linen and purple. Wait, that sounds like something that a king's wife would wear. Hey, we're royalty. We're preparing for this. And so, as we're talking about perfection, we're talking about really the church being perfected so that we can be that pure and spotless bride of Christ. And at an individual level, as we're talking about perfection, I don't think we can talk about perfection if we don't talk about perfection within the family. I mentioned it before, we were going through that marriage series, but you know, like no other relationship on the face of this earth, it will reveal where you're at. It will either, we can think of it negatively as it will expose your weaknesses, or we can think of it positively as it is a tremendous opportunity to be refined, to be perfected, to recognize where you still have to grow, and to grow accordingly. It's a, you know, there's no other opportunity that we have in this lifetime that is so clearly the role of self-sacrifice, that's so clearly an opportunity to lay down our life for someone else. It's so clearly that we can bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. I spent a lot of weeks on this, so I'm not going to re-hit all of this, but we are going to hit some stuff as we go through. And I'm thankful Walter Scott brings it in here. He never gets to wives in his article, so that's why I think it's only fair if I hit this a little bit both. But we'll start here. He says perfection. He writes to husbands. The first one is more of a review. This first paragraph, we'll hit it. One of our brethren some months ago attended classes, meeting among the Methodists. In the end, the preacher in charge gave directions that such among the brethren present as had been perfected would rise to their feet. Four persons stood up. The minister treated their pretensions with respect and deference, and regretted his own experience did not warrant him in claiming the same high distinction. He was not yet perfected, and concluded by requesting them to pray for him. That's an interesting exercise, one that we won't be doing around here, guys. We presume not to affirm what deference is due from our readers to so extraordinary an exercise as the above, but we hesitate not to declare that had these people's ideas of perfection been identical with those taught in the Scriptures, had they in their notions of this doctrine looked more to character and less to feeling, had their own perfection and good deeds rather than their enthusiasm been in their eye, they would doubtless have exercised greater modesty in asserting the high degree of their spiritual attainments. I think that's pretty well said. If somebody asks you, hey, who among you is perfect? I suppose that all of us, Lord willing, every one of us in this room could stand and say, I'm perfect in conscience. Okay? You've been immersed into Christ and the blood of Christ covers you. And of course, there are some other stipulations we haven't hit particularly in this class, but such as your mind has to be set on the things of the Spirit, right? You got to be actually in the temple, not in the courtyard. You know, there's some things that go along with that, but I think we could do that. But in terms of perfection of character, if I don't know why somebody would pose the question that way. But if they did, probably want to be a little, I like the way he says this, exercise great modesty in making that claim. Perfection actually dictates modesty and humility in the Christian. Brethren, as Christians, I think I am thankful for this. I think it's pretty simple and straightforward the way the Lord has it set up for this. All glory goes to whom? God. So, you know, if we are walking perfectly, praise God. If we can stand blameless in the eyes of God, and we can be blameless in conscience, and we can be blameless in the eyes of men, praise God. That glory goes to Him. Jesus Himself, while He was in the flesh, He gave that glory back to the Father, didn't He? And so we would do that for Christ. Micah chapter 6, this is a great verse. I know I've alluded to it here a few times, but we'll... I was getting into those minor prophets is fun. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Now let's start in verse 6, actually. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to Him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? There's a lot of people, their perspective is, in order to make up for all my sin, maybe I can try to do these things to God to kind of get right. Kind of the Catholic perspective. You know, if I do enough good, I can cancel out the bad. That's not what God requires. He's told you in verse 8, He's told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and this one I want to key on, to walk humbly with your God. Now, as we're moving into this, talking about the marriage relationship tonight, we think about this, husband and wife. The Scripture is clear that the husband is the head of the household. But are we talking about is there somehow an inequality here where a man's soul is more valuable than a woman's? No way. What does Christ want? He wants a church. He wants a bride that walks with Him, that He is proud of. That I heard Mrs. Miller back there was a little disappointed that Mr. Miller hadn't noticed that she was clapping also the row behind the Wilsons. She's like, what about this row? And I just said, you know, that the two shall become one. He knew she was clapping, right? The two were one. That goes without having to acknowledge that. Because isn't that really what Jesus and the church are? We are one. I just recently reading back through 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the first part of this, Paul tells the Corinthians, you are our letter. This isn't written on tablets of stone, but is written on tablets of human hearts. It's not written with ink, but it's written with the Spirit. This, and you know, something that was just really driving home to me in my mind is reading this. Guys, the Bible that people are going to read is the church. That's the first look they're going to see. That's the first place they're going to see God. Of course, we want to get them to open this book, but they're not going to be interested in that if they don't see it in us. So, we are one with Christ. That's the goal. And so the most humble thing a Christian can do is to walk side by side with the Lord. The most humble thing the Christian can do is to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. That's the most humble thing we can do. And if you're doing that too, you don't need to be telling everybody else that you are. Actions speak louder than words. Clint.
It goes back in the Matthew, I think chapter 6, where Jesus was saying not the sword, your treasures were mocked, and so on, but the sword was in heaven. It was right after he had kind of admonished them not to be praying in public, seeking
Amen.
Favor from men, but to do it in private, where God can see. And that's, to me, that's humility, is that when we store the glory where it belongs in heaven, He does something with that, and
Amen. That's a great point, Clint. You know, Jesus tells us, exhorts us to store up our treasures in heaven. And in that context, as he leads into that, he's telling us not to do things to be noticed by men. If you do it to be noticed by men, I like the way Jesus says that. You got your reward in full. That's all you get. Guys, that isn't much. At the end of the day, if somebody here pats you on the back, you know, but a lot of our life, it's easy to go through kind of looking for that recognition, hoping somebody notices. Hey, our Father in secret, He notices and He will repay you. That reward is going to be eternal. That reward is the one you want. And so it doesn't matter. And I would exhort us as Christians, the world they're not going to applaud you for you being like Christ. What did they do with Him? We know what they did to Him. And He says, if they hated Me, they're going to hate you also. So, don't be looking for that recognition from men. Look for it from the Father. Alright, let's get into husbands. I'm going to stop halfway through this. Well, I'm moving the poem into a paragraph with this. I'll give a clarification before we read the poem, too. But in the exercise of self-examination, many looking into the mirror of their past life will no doubt perceive that their character is stained with the dye of bad temper. Perhaps they are the slaves of anger. Anger towards their own wives who sleep in their own bosoms. You know, I'm just going to digress for a second. I was thinking about when he says this, he always says, look into the mirror of their past life. And there's a part of me that says, well, why doesn't he say of where you are now? But I actually like it when I consider it, because if you do this right, you acknowledge some shortcomings, but you realize that's not who you are. You're contrasting that with who you are in Christ, right? So you say, okay, these are some things I got to work through, but you got to trade that picture. That's the old man. This is the new guy. Okay? So, he says, they hide their faces, Isaiah said of the hypocrites of old, they hide their faces from their own flesh, and imagine nevertheless that their services are acceptable to Jehovah. There were doubtless just reasons why the Holy Spirit said, husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. It is one of the most unpardonable of all sins for a man not to love his wife. The apostle says that he that loveth his wife loveth himself. He says the reverse of this is also true, that he that hateth his wife hateth himself. I think that's a fair corollary. It's a sin when husbands don't love their wives. Guys, this is a scriptural command. Now, I'll get to this a little bit later. But this is a scriptural command. Husbands, love your wives. This is a scriptural command. Wives, respect your husbands. This is a scriptural command. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. Those are both scriptural commands. And if we're going to talk about being perfect in Christ, this isn't optional. This isn't love your wife when she deserves it. This isn't respect your husband when he's done everything perfectly. It's not what the scripture says here, is it? So, you know, I'm hammering on this a little bit tonight because I know the struggles that we got to work through in our minds. And I know that it is not always easy to love or respect your spouse. How about the rest of the stuff we've been going through? Is it easy? It's not easy. Christianity isn't always easy. But it is a decision that's a command that God tells us to do. Some of us need to change our thinking. Some of us need to quit replaying all the bad stuff and building the negative thoughts. And we got to start focusing in on the positive and changing our perspective towards our spouse. It's a scriptural command to do this. Talk about being perfect. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Do you guys remember before you became Christians? wasn't one of the motivators to get you to become a Christian, or that at least put some urgency into your spiritual journey here, the day you realize that God didn't hear your prayers? Didn't that kind of hit you? God doesn't hear my prayers. I'm in trouble. I need to get this right. Okay. Well, look at 1 Peter chapter 3. And let's actually read verses 8 through 12. To sum up, this is to men and women, by the way. I actually need to pick it up in verse 7. We'll start with the husbands here. But the context will lead us through, and I think you wives can make appropriate application. I'm gonna ask you to do that. Okay? The book of Proverbs is written a father to a son, right? But it doesn't mean that there's nothing in there for the ladies. There's a lot of things you can make the very obvious conclusion for yourself in reference to that. Well, let's do the same here. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Why? So that your prayers may not be hindered. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you are called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Husbands, if we don't love our wives, if we're not committed to do this, do you realize our prayers are being hindered? It affects our relationship with God. You know, God has a way of working a lot of these things out. Like, anybody who says, I love God and hates his brother, says you're a liar. Basically, God says, okay, you love me, you get a chance to prove that love towards people that you have to deal with day in and day out. So, we have a relationship with our spouse. If we don't work for that relationship with our spouse to be right, it negatively impacts our relationship with God. Our prayer life, it's like there's a... Well, he says, the first part, he's pretty gentle, your prayers may not be hindered. There's a static in the line, right? Breaking up, can't quite hear you. And later he says, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. If we don't get this right, at some point the face of the Lord turns against us. You read the scriptures, you don't want the face of the Lord against you. That is not the place you want to be. Clint.
Just a side note, it's not static, it's actually a dial tone. You look at that word English, and
that's helpful to know. So, yeah.
Well, you told me my prayers hadn't been heard. I pay attention when I see stuff. That was the problem all along.
Yeah, that's a good point. Thank you, Clint. So that, I haven't checked it out, but Clint says that literally has more to do with being cut off. That means there's no connection. Clint, so, you know, it's worth getting this right, guys. And women. Let perfection then begin at home. Let it begin by loving your wife. And that this eminent virtue may flourish forthwith, assure yourself that it's your prerogative to nourish and cherish her as your own flesh. So also it's your prerogative to suppress every temper, every word, and every look hostile to her happiness and your affection for her. One of our own poets has given us the following inimitable lines on the chaste affections as they obtain between the sexes in youth. And if mutual love is beautiful in the young, is it less admirable in those of mature years? Is the corn less beautiful in the ear than in the blade? Okay, I'll give you a little disclaimer here. In high school, I always hated it when they give you a poem and say, what does this mean? I don't know what it means. Write it in prose. Give me something I can understand. Don't do this metaphorical stuff, but here we go. I'm not trying to explain this. You get to figure this out yourself. If heaven a draught of heavenly pleasure spare, one cordial in this melancholy vale, 'tis when a modest, youthful, loving pair, in other's arms, I think it's supposed to be, breathe out the tender tale beneath milk-white thorn that scents the evening gale. All right. I will say this. Let's go back to the other stuff that he said. Guys, perfection should begin at home. It should begin for us husbands by loving our wives. Guys, let me ask you this. As Christians, are we supposed to reverence our Heavenly Father? Are we supposed to submit to Him? Can we do that without a practical reality of doing that? I mean, we can't love God without loving our neighbor. Can we be submissive to God without being submissive to those that are placed in authority over us? So why is this a good practice for you? To be submissive to your husbands. It's part of perfecting your character. And in case you're worried that guys never get to do this, guys all have bosses too. And you know what? We all have a government. Okay? Even an ungodly government. There's places the Scripture tells us, for the Lord's sake, to be in subjection to these human creations. Right, Mr. Hopper?
Right.
Okay? So,
even if they don't love us, right?
Yeah, exactly. They it's not conditional there. So, but you know, in reality, look at how far would you go, men? I'll just put this to us. How long would you go without making sure that you eat? I don't go very long. Mrs. Simpson's laughing. She's enjoyed watching me eat my snacks over the years in school. That's just break time. Okay? It's not even my main meal. I don't go very long. Okay? Now, aren't we supposed to nourish and cherish our wife as our own flesh? Hey, you know what? That means there should be a conscious effort here to make sure that you are feeding your wife, that you're meeting her needs, that you're building her up. The Scripture actually calls the guy that the old King James says, some of this is like in charge of the vineyard, he calls it the husbandman. What's he doing? He's making sure that this has everything that it needs to grow. That's part of responsibility of husbands being spiritual leaders of our household. Okay? So that's part of love. Perfection should begin at home. We know. Guys, we got to clean the inside of the cup and of the dish. Now, I was thinking, preacher's kids and policeman's kids. PKs, right? They usually have the worst reputations. I wonder why that is. A lot of rules, a lot of laws, but not a lot of right relationship in the home. So, 1 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verse 5. We know what God has laid out for elders, okay, for leadership within His church. Okay? We can't take care of the church unless we first manage our own households. And all of this, every one of us, I don't care if you view yourself as leadership in the Lord's church or not. Every one of us, if we're married through our relationship with our spouse, even if we're married to a non-Christian, our behavior in that relationship is a declaration to the world. Caleb, I know you're not married, but I want you to pay attention. Okay? The way that we behave in this relationship is a declaration to the world of the gospel of Christ. It either matches up with what the Scripture says or it goes contrary to that. So we want to make sure that we're doing this right. But I say that there were proper reasons why the Holy Spirit left us not to the dictates of our own fluctuating feelings and erring judgment touching this virtue, but enjoined it upon us as a law in God's kingdom. Husbands, love your wives. Aren't you glad that God doesn't just leave it up to your feelings? There are a lot of people that get into so-called Christianity based off a feeling. How long does that last? When affliction or persecution arises, Boom. They're out of there. A lot of marriages today that are based off of supposedly falling in love. My dad says you fall into love, you can fall out of it. As soon as it gets a little tough, boom, they're out of there. Those things are gone. Okay? The scripture talks about love. The Greek word here is agape. This is a sacrificial love. This is a commitment. This is a choice that is made. Okay? This says, I'm willing to lay down my life for you. I'm willing to do what's right. I'm willing to be patient and kind. All those things the scripture talks about, even when I don't feel like it, because I value your soul and I'm committed to you. And that goes both ways. Ladies, I'm going to say the flip side of this for you is showing respect to your husband. The way that you need to be loved, he has the same needs to be respected. And I realize, you know, this is maybe a difficult concept for you to understand, because you're not wired that way. But you got to realize, when you run your husband down, if you're sarcastic to him or about him, you got to understand what that does. That's like chopping his feet out from under him. Can you imagine if we made fun of the Lord? Doesn't make sense, does it? We'd never do that. So why would we make fun of our husband? Why would we talk disparagingly about him? It doesn't make sense. So this applies across the board. And this is a command. God has not left this to our fluctuating feelings. God has said, do this. This is an amazing thing. But you change the way you think, it will change the way you feel. If you're waiting for your feelings to get right before you're going to start thinking right about a person, or before you're going to start treating them right, you will be waiting till you die. You start changing the way you think about somebody, you start praying for them, and I don't mean talking about confessing their sins. Nowhere in the scriptures does it tell you to confess the sins of somebody else. Okay, I'm talking about praying for them, building your love for them, building your respect for them, asking the Lord to help you in your attitude towards them. Pretty soon you're going to start liking that person. That's your husband, your wife, that's your brother or sister in Christ, across the board. You got to change that thinking first before the feelings come. I guarantee you, if you as a husband sit around and think about all the ways that your wife falls short in her pleasing you, you're going to be embittered against her. Scripture says don't do that, right? So where are you going to focus? Wives, you find all the ways that your husband, you're disappointed because he doesn't do this or he doesn't do that, or, you know, can't clean his own side of the bedroom, or doesn't put the towels back up right, or isn't handy enough to fix the car. Or I'm just thinking about things that maybe I don't do. Thankfully, Julie doesn't tell me all these things, so I can't come up with a very big list. I'm sure if she wanted to, though, she could come up with a whole big list of stuff where I fall short. And if she started thinking about that stuff about me all the time, it wouldn't be very long before it would overflow in her attitude towards me and the way she talked to me and about me. Got to change the way we think, guys. Got to think positively. In the script, if we're talking about perfection as Christians, well, this sounds like changing our thinking. Sounds like a little repentance, maybe, is in order. Mike. Amen.
And so, you know, those are some things that we have the opportunity to grow in inside the body of Christ, in our interaction, and in our own marriage.
Exactly. Amen. Yep.
Regardless of our shortcomings, regardless of things we've had to work through together, and those are challenging things, but that perspective is so important for us to grow together.
Absolutely. Mike is talking about, you know, when we come to Christ, you know, we can't come selfishly. You know, I actually have a word written down here and underlined, selfless. We know that. And it's the same in reference to our family. And this is both. You know, guys, if you want it to be good, both husband and wife need to act this way. Both husband and wife need to be being perfected in Christ. Then you're going to be making progress. One of you can still do it. It's just going to take a longer time. Okay? But so don't wait for the other one. But you do this, and you live and you sacrifice for the sake of the other one, things can start moving forward in the right way. And Mike said it's the same verse that popped into my head, because it is. It's relatively easy to think that you can treat other people right, but you know, sometimes your spouse catches the worst. They see the worst side of you and stuff that you can maybe get away with that they, you know, you wouldn't behave that way around somebody else. Guys, that's not right. The Scripture does tell us, do good to all men, but especially those to the household of the faith, right? If you're married, particularly if you're married to a Christian, they should get the do good especially to them. They would be in that household of faith. And I think, you know, Frank Weller used to say this, and, you know, as goes the family, so goes the church. And you can see that. The family's been under attack, and it's really made it difficult for the church to be able to get a hold and get a foundation the way that it needs to. And so this is important stuff, guys. We're not just talking about even individually. If you don't care about your own personal happiness enough to want to do this right, okay. But can you care enough about the church of Jesus Christ? Can you care enough about the happiness of Christ to want to get this right? Okay? For the furtherance of the gospel, that's what's important, Larry. Yeah, that's right, Larry. And, you know, there's a lot of that. The parable of the two debtors is a great one, and it's a reminder to me always. Man, Christ has been really merciful to me. He's forgiven me. What? And this is particular for anybody in the body of Christ. You know, the way he puts in the parable, the fellow slave. Why wouldn't you? And certainly, you know, with your husband or wife. You know, if you have stuff that you've been, you know, embittered, you're holding stuff in there. You're holding stuff in there against them, and you're letting that build up. Man, that's going to ruin you. Scripture says bitterness, you know, those roots of bitterness by many are defiled. You know, it'll destroy everything. So Scripture tells us don't be embittered against them. And that, I think, would apply both husband and wife. You know, there's a lot of different things that... different directions that we could hit here, but I certainly don't have time to redo that whole marriage class. But being critical, and this is true in the body of Christ, being critical of others will just absolutely kill you. It'll kill you. It'll kill the body. It'll kill your family. It'll kill your, you know, it doesn't mean that there aren't things that need to be worked through and talked through, you know, and husbands and wives, we need to be able to, you know, to open up some lines of communication, because there are things. Lots of times there's things we need to fix. That just makes sense. In a family, you know, in an organization, in the Lord's church, there's things we need to fix. We need to do better. Doesn't mean we can't talk about real stuff. But we're talking about not having a critical attitude and already convincing in your mind this person's doing this wrong because their heart's wrong. Whoa, wait a second. New creature in Christ, how do we see Him? How does Christ see us? He's willing to forgive all that debt because we entreated Him, because we pleaded with Him. Should we not also be willing to do the same? So, good point, Mike.
In 1 Corinthians 13, you know, there's a whole section there. It talks about love.
Amen.
That he did not hold that in account, that long suffering.
Yep.
I mean, that's encouraging in some way, because if he wanted to run his life down, he's got
all. Oh boy. Yeah. Exactly. That's. That's a great point. Mike reminds us from 1 Corinthians 13 that love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. It's not keeping scores, not lining stuff up, it's not getting ready for the next fight to have a bunch of stuff to pull out. Which, that's the way worldly people live their lives. We're not like that. Love isn't like that. Christ isn't like that with us. Aren't you glad? Because on the day of judgment, and let's just all of us be honest about this, on the day of judgment, aren't you glad that when your name's called, there's no record. Love didn't take into account the wrong suffered. I'm thankful for that. Now, you know, of course there's some things, but you understand what I'm saying. I got to keep it moving here. Super Dave, go for it. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. I mean, we're dealing with, you know, Mr. and Mrs. Love. They've been at this a long time. They're probably, you know, if we're talking about who's perfect, well, let's just put it on the perfect marriage. Who's got the perfect marriage here, you know? I don't know that they're going to pop up for the... I said we wouldn't do this exercise in this congregation. But, you know, these guys have been at it a long time. And they've both had an opportunity to grow, to mature as individuals and then even more so as Christians. So they got a lot of stuff they've been able to work out. The reality of it is, you know, A, either we get married young and we got a lot of perfecting the Lord's working on, or B, we get married as non-Christians and we become Christians. We've done stuff wrong for a long time, which is even tougher. We got to re... So, what are you going to do? You know what you're going to do? You're going to forgive them for the things they're doing wrong, and you're going to start trying to build on things moving forward. So, Kyle, do you have something also?
Yeah.
Right.
Spent over centuries showing us and telling us why stuff and to have fellowship with him on the day of judgment, finally be, you know, there literally in his bosom, you know, and be able to spend that time with him, you know, demonstrate that love for him.
That's right.
Just thankfully he told us why, he showed us why instead of just
demanding. Amen. Amen. Yeah, I'm actually get to preach on Romans chapter 7 this week and on Lord's Day. And, you know, the law is an unreasonable taskmaster, isn't it? Thankfully, Christ isn't that way. And so God, as the husband, he does explain. He doesn't just say, do this and treat us like we're a child who's still under guardians until the date set by the father. He doesn't treat us like that. Okay? We're his bride, and he explains and communicates and teaches. And we could go on that all night, but let's... We'll start wrapping her up here. It's a fact that many men professing godliness do not love their own wives. And there are but few who love them in the proportion of their great deserts, their many admirable virtues. A pious woman, especially a pious wife, and still more especially if she be a mother, is by far the dearest of heaven's earthly gifts to man. And if for a moment men would reflect upon the peculiarities of her physical nature, the pains and sorrows to which he subjects... Where am I at? To which he subjects her family cares, and the embarrassing circumstances of the station which nature and custom has destined her to occupy in society and in the family. I don't like the way that he uses the word pity, guys. I'll just give you a heads up. Doesn't mean pitiful. Okay? It doesn't mean the way that we would. It means considering, taking this into consideration and showing compassion. They could not help pitying her sore distresses, her personal and mental cares and suffering. But pity is allied to love, and her nature embraces the elements of all love and esteem, as well as of pity and commiseration. I'm just going to put it the way the Scripture does. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Okay? Women are created differently than men. And wives, as long as I'm working both sides of this, understand your husband's created differently than you are too. Okay. Recognize that. be understanding. Consider, just because you don't have the same needs, just because you don't feel the same way under certain circumstances, doesn't mean that you shouldn't understand the other person. Aren't you glad that Christ came down here and walked, that as part of His high priesthood, that He was willing to come and walk in our shoes? What was He doing? Communicating to us that He understands. Sometimes we just got to honestly step back and assess and say, you know what? Yeah, we're different, but what if I was in her shoes? Or what if I was in his shoes? What if I had her responsibilities? What if I had his responsibilities? And be honest and fair about what they do. And ask yourself, would you like to honestly trade spots? I wouldn't trade spots with my wife for nothing. I mean, I'd lay down my life for you, honey. But it's tough, right? So if we think about it just a little bit, honestly, it should be easy to show some compassion. You know, husbands, you come home from work and your wife's a little stressed out about the kids. You try having three kids doing this kind of stuff all day long, tugging at you and whining and crying, and have them back, please, wife. You know, that's, and wives, you also might not want to throw one at them when they first walk in the door, because what that guy went through at work today too, you probably wouldn't want to do. So, you know, let's just be honest and reasonable and consider. If therefore husbands who are defective in this beautiful virtue would but allow their hearts to be touched with the pity which is due to their own wives, it's probable that they would finally love them with all their hearts. Somewhere in there I figured out, wow, all the things Julie does for me, I was like, this lady really loves me. I should probably be nice to her. I mean, you know, that's kind of the way it plays out. And I still have to remind myself, I mean, because sometimes you can get selfish. I'm just being honest. And I think particularly as a young guy, I wasn't really that focused on Julia. I was focused on... Then they start with, wow, okay, makes sense. I believe, so far as my acquaintance with animated nature goes, there's no male but the human that indulges in anything like general anger towards the female. That's ugly, isn't it? Guys get mad at their wives. It may appear a little severe, but the brother who will not love his wife deserves it all and more too. I know, however, that there is abroad an abominable skepticism touching personal improvement, and that many are satisfied with being bad on this point from believing that they have not within themselves the means of becoming better. Guys, we know that's not true. We've spent all these weeks reestablished from the Scriptures, any one of us can change if we want to. But this is false. We've demonstrated in our preceding essays, for we all have within us the elements of perfection, the powers and faculties both of self-examination and self-government, which are necessary to make us what we ought to be before God. So I'm also going to throw in here for you wives, there's nothing uglier when you know, you ladies, God made you absolutely beautiful. But when you get bad attitudes and you get a look on your face and it's just, you know, shows that you despise your husband, there's nothing uglier. That's not right. Okay? Same way a man shouldn't be angry with his wife and treat her like a doormat. Hey, don't treat your husband that way either. We all can change. We know this. Men are jealous of their dignity, their sovereignty in the family. They would all be most noble lords. If there's one thing that does burn me up, it's when guys become Christians and then starts trying to use the Bible to just hammer the wife. You submit! Bible! That is the most stupid thing I ever... It shows you talk about selfish. That's just flat out selfish. Okay? But, of course, sometimes we come into Christ and we got things we got to work on. But we'd be happy in many instances to be obeyed at any rate, whether the heart of their wives were won or not. That's crazy. If God wanted that, He would have made us all robots. He didn't. If you want your wife to do it because you said so, that's That's a wrong attitude. Don't you want them to want to do it because they love you? Because they want to please you? The sovereign of the universe despises such obedience, and therefore he exercises command on no such principle, but greatly and graciously secures our obedience by first subduing our hearts. We love him. That is, we keep his commandments because he first loved us. And I think as Christians, either husband or wife can start doing what the Lord asks them to do. But in the end, if God puts responsibility somewhere, ultimately that responsibility does fall on the shoulders of the husband. Now, wives, I'm not saying if your husband isn't doing that, you can still do your part. You should. Scripture tells you to. And 1 Peter 3 says you can win a disobedient husband without a word by your chaste and respectful behavior. Man, that's an awesome victory. Okay? But I forget where I was going with that. But the example is Christ laid down his life for us while we were yet sinners, didn't he? He sacrificed for us before we ever thought about being obedient to him. So, if we're going to imitate Christ as husbands, you'd think that would be the attitude we should have. Mike?
Yeah, it's important for us to remember that we turn our back on God at some point. It's called sin. And thankfully, as you mentioned, he did not turn his back on us. In fact, he forgives us, and he goes even further. He gives us his Spirit, the Helper. Here you go, here's the Helper. And he puts a robe on us, and he puts a crown on us.
Yeah. Yeah. I hate the way the world uses it, or the religious world uses it. They always talk about relationship. And they have no concept of what a spiritual relationship is. But, there is a real relationship between Christ and His church. And He doesn't just forgive us, but He builds that. He opens up that door. I like the way Paul says it to the Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. Basically saying reciprocating. God teaches us how to do that, doesn't He? And so, the bottom line, guys, is anybody, husband or wife that's a Christian, can start this. Hey, we can start by doing our part. We can start by being like Christ. But every single one of us got to be honest and recognize we can change whatever we need to change. Unless, therefore, a man love his wife, he has no reason to hope for that subordination in his family which its highest interests demand. And hence it is, for the best reason, that the Holy Spirit said, "Husbands, love your wives," and the following words reproves the opposite vice, "Be not bitter against them." Just close up here. I knew an enthusiast, and he was reckoned a very religious man, too, by his party. I like the way these guys talk. Who, after having thrown the burden of providing for the family upon the shoulders of his poor wife, quitted her, I think that's supposed to be her, altogether. Yet had art enough, even after this, to acquire a reputation for piety among those whose views of religion enable them not to discriminate between pretense and practice, faith and obedience, the love of God and the love of one's own flesh. Let no such piety be respected among us. The pretenses of such a professor are more injurious to the cause of Christianity than the raving of an infidel. If all the smiles which some men bestow upon strangers were collected on one cheek, and all the frowns they offer to their own wives were gathered on the other, what beautiful looking creatures such men would be. We have 1,000 things to say upon the subject, but we must defer them till a future paper, and he never gets back to this. So examine yourselves. I think it's a good reminder for all of us. Good opportunity. Those of you who aren't married, there's still plenty in here for you. This is relationships with your brother and sister in Christ. This is your relationship with Christ. So, let's press on to perfection. Amen?
Amen.
All right.